Well, good morning again. It's good to be able to be with you again and discuss some things that we find in God's Word. And if you have your Bibles with you, look with me to Hebrews, the 12th chapter this morning. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. We'll begin there in a few moments in a study. Beautiful morning. It's a good day to be together with you, and I hope it's been a blessing so far. Thank you so much for we had a good meeting this last week. I really was appreciative of the effort put forth by the congregation here. We had a wonderful visitation. I think we had visitors every night. And wonderful singing. I think the attitudes among people were great. Preaching was all right. But the attitude was good, and I appreciate so very much the opportunity of being able to take part in a meeting. Look forward to the next meeting as we have them scheduled next year, and know that much good will come. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and I'll give you the first couple of verses. It says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance," or patience, "the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and hath sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Christian life is compared to many different things throughout the New Testament. In this particular case, obviously, it's compared to a race. And that is a good analogy for our thinking of our service to God. And when we think about that, he is comparing us also to the witnesses that have gone before. In the previous chapter, probably one of the greater chapters in the Bible, talking about the attitude of the child of God toward the service of our Lord. The idea of having the faith of Noah, the faith of Abraham, the faith of Moses. Excuse me again. I always have trouble with my throat on Sunday mornings. There are certain qualities about this race that are always impressive to me. And indeed, I've thought about it, that it might be that, you know, you could take a whole quarter, just take out one part each week and look at different parts of it. And I thought we would do that this morning and just go through it rather quickly. Talk about the race that is set before us and the different thoughts that we can think of that would apply to us. And as I read it, I just simply look with me at, we begin in verse 12, in verse 1 of chapter 12. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight." Let us. There's this responsibility. There is this ability on our part. Paul is comparing us to the great people of faith in the previous chapter. He's saying, let's do something. Let's understand that we have an ability. And yet so many people do not believe that mankind has the ability to respond to God. And let me just give you one small paragraph. I've been impressed with this before. I've used it in sermons before, and I've always thought it was rather dark and foreboding. This is John Calvin's statement. He said, "Let it stand, therefore, as an indubitable truth." Indubitable means cannot be doubted. "Let it stand, therefore, as an indubitable truth, which no engines can shake, that the mind of man is so entirely alienated from the righteousness of God that he cannot conceive, desire, or design anything but what is wicked, distorted, foul, impure, and iniquitous, that his heart is so thoroughly envenomed by sin that it can breathe out nothing but corruption and rottenness, that if some men occasionally make a show of goodness, their mind is ever interwoven with hypocrisy and deceit, their soul inwardly bound with the fetters of wickedness." I think when just the normal person reads that, they're almost just, they almost revolt at it. Because they can think of so many places where people, like parents, who would do anything and sacrifice anything for their children, or people in particular places, put themselves in harm's way to help and serve others, to be concerned about others, that people can demonstrate love. And I know what Calvin was trying to do. He's trying to emphasize the sovereignty of God and his authority and his position and a lot of other things. But it seems to me he just went way overboard with this idea that mankind has lost even the ability to hear. And that's what these verses were talking about. Kind of like Jesus said in Matthew 11. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor are heavy laden." He's talking to people who need to come to the Lord, and yet they can understand what he is saying, and they have the ability to come to him. And if you study Genesis, the second chapter, where God says, "In the day you partake of this fruit, you shall surely die." He says the same thing in Deuteronomy 30, where Moses is trying to impress upon the people, when you go into this new land, you have to bear the responsibility of upholding God's word. Or Joshua, the 24th chapter. You all know that verse. Joshua says, "Choose ye this day who you will serve." It's you and your will. Are you going to serve God? Are you going to serve mammon? Are you going to serve the gods on the other side of the river? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Or like John 5, Jesus said, "You search the scriptures, but you will not come to me." Or Acts, the second chapter in verse 40, Peter just pleading with the people. It says he exhorted them with many words, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." But just when I think about it, it requires an ability, and we have that ability. We have the ability to understand the Lord, the Lord's will, and respond to it. Because that's exactly the reason Jesus said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." We have that ability. This is a race that we can run, and he wouldn't be giving us the reasons to run a race if we didn't have the ability for it. But look with me next of all. Come back with me in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Read that phrase again. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us." Let us lay aside every weight. We need to be free from many things if we're going to run any kind of a race. We understand that athletically, but also morally or spiritually. It's also what is demanded of us. The weight of sin has to be something that cannot be a part of our life. In John, the 8th chapter, John wrote, Jesus said, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." And free here is free, not financially, but free morally, spiritually, in the eyes of God. It's like when Ananias went to Paul in Acts 22 and verse 16. He said, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." Wash them away. And he could begin to walk and carry on the fight of faith. We have to have the ability, which we do have, but we also have to have the freedom to run that race. Look with me if you're following along in Romans, the 6th chapter, and we read down at verse 17. Paul makes this statement. He said, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free, you became slaves or servants of righteousness." They did away with the guilt. They've done away with the dominion of sin because you have become servants of righteousness, and that we are to now live the freedom as people who've been forgiven, people who are children of God, serve the Lord. And that's what he's getting at there in verse 16. Back up with me to the previous verses. Verse 16, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves servants to obey, you are that one servant whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" He's talking about the guilt of sin. He's talking about the dominion of sin in our life. He's talking about the practice of sin. There is a story, and if you go back and read about the death camps in the Second World War, one of the fascinating stories was one of the Jewish people that was put in an Auschwitz was a psychologist. He was a Jewish psychologist, but he lived through and was able to experience what was happening. He would later write a book. His name was Viktor Frankl. He would later write a book entitled Man's Search of Meaning. fascinating book about the pressures of the evil of this world that people face. But one of the great points he made is in the book. He says, our greatest freedom is the freedom to choose our attitude, where we are, what we endure, what we go through. Let us have the freedom to be able to run the race, forgiven of the guilt of sin, without the dominion of sin in our life, without us having to walk the path in practice of sin, and choosing to have this attitude by which we wouldn't be hindered in the service of God. And there are so many things that can happen to us. I mean, the Word of God can be choked out of our life, and Jesus warns us of that in Matthew 4 and in Matthew 10. In Romans 12, Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your minds. We have to make this demand of ourselves. If we're going to run the race, if we're going to walk that narrow path, we have to do it with a determination of the ability that we have and the freedom of forgiveness that allows us to do it. And to be able to say, as I've heard people say before, I'd rather stand with God and be judged by the world than the opposite. I wouldn't want to stand with the world and then be judged by God. But that's our choice. Let us stand with God and let the world judge what they may. Let us be people, because of our ability and our freedom, let's serve the Lord. It requires effort, doesn't it? Come back with me to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and we read again. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run. That's a lot of effort in running. And that's the point that he is making here. This idea of running demonstrates the effort that is to be put forth. To hurry is a demonstration that something is necessary that demands us to do certain things. There is a certain kind of work that we have to be involved in. Like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, he says, be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There's an effort there. There's a consistency and a constancy about what they're trying to do. So that's why Jesus would say in Luke 13, verse 24, he says, strive to enter in through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Christianity is not a recliner philosophy, is it? It's not a faith that allows us to be inactive in our thought or in our actions, in the life that we live. I'm going to suggest to you another one. It requires patience. Look again with the verse here. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In other words, this is not a sprint, is it? It is a lifelong demand of endurance and patience to keep on keeping on. We have to wait for the finish line. We have to wait for the reward. Look with me in Galatians, the 6th chapter. In Galatians 6, we read down at verse 9, let us not grow weary. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Impatience, losing that ability to endure, can cause us to burn out, to get frustrated, to start cutting corners, or just to quit. Whether you're talking about a gospel preacher, or whether you're talking about an elder, or whether you're talking about a song leader, or a class teacher, or someone who's facing difficulties of life, just living and having the right attitude of serving the Lord. Patience is easier when we have the understanding of what we're trying to do and what we're trying to accomplish. The purpose of the suffering of Christ, which we read back in our text, and you'll take, I hope you'll take the time later on in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and you begin down at about verse 4. He goes on to say, verse 4, he says, you have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. He goes on to talk about Christ and how that plays into our lives. You and I must have the ability to endure. And we cannot for one moment give up on this idea. We have to have a focus about us. And that really is our last point. Look with me, go back with me to the 12th chapter and let me read again. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Got to have a vision, a purpose, a goal we're looking at. We've got to have something in our minds as to what's going to be in the future. And when we talk about our vision, we're talking about tomorrow, the next day, the rest of our life. We're looking to Jesus because the example he gives here is not that he was a wonderful teacher. He was a wonderful teacher. But it says here, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That's the example he gives about us having this vision before him. He was able even to endure the cross. Then it goes on to say, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He saw that. He saw the salvation of mankind. And as a result, he was able to endure the cross. After he accomplished the Lord's will, he sits down at the right hand of the Father on high. Let us run, as he says here in the last part of verse 1, he let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The future. It's not good to judge our lives by our past life, but let us judge the future by our faith in Christ. And let us look into the cloud of witnesses. Look in verse 12 again, verse 1 of chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside. Let's keep in mind what we're doing here and the purpose of it. We have the purpose of our life. When a cat gets after a mouse, most of the time the mouse gets away. And as somebody has observed on that, it's because the cat's running after something that's food and the mouse is running for his life. And there's a difference. There is a purpose in what we're trying to accomplish. And when we can see this as the service of God, we can see this as the cloud of witnesses are doing the very same thing. They did this. When you read back in the 11th chapter, when it talks about, for example, in verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his household. That's the important issue that he was talking about. Or in verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. This demand that he would see things in his mind and understand the importance of them. This is what he was getting at. Let's get into the race. Let's be people who serve and work for the Lord, because we're children of God and we've got a vision in our heart and in our mind that will continue to move us forward. Run to the finish. Look with me at another verse and we'll end our study there this morning. In 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. In 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, we read verse 6. Paul there is saying, I am ready, already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to also all who have loved his appearing. What a beautiful thought. Paul is saying, this is what I'm doing. Follow me, Timothy. And he is saying to every one of us, follow right along behind me. Keep that vision in mind. Keep that faith in our hearts. It is true that we recognize that winners are not people that never fail, they never stumble, but they never quit. When they make mistakes, let's get up and let's keep going again. And this is what Paul wants us to do, wants us to be in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. He wants us to be a part of that group that we read about in the 11th chapter that are described as people of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, you need to be. Jesus very simply just told the early disciples, go into all the world, preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And there's no other answer that we can give. That's exactly the same answer we have to give. And if there's one here who is not a child of God, if you haven't stood and confessed your faith in Christ and haven't been baptized, this would be a wonderful time to do so.
And if you're a child of God, maybe you haven't lived as you should. Maybe you need to make things right. This would be a wonderful time to begin that wonderful race once again. If you're a subject, would you please come as we stand and sing?